Thank you, Brother Chris, and our choir and accompanyists. God bless you for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles today, and I pray that you do, I want to invite you to find 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, Senseless Animals. Senseless Animals. I do want to say before we begin this morning, I am confident that every person in the room today has probably taken some medicine that didn't taste very good. And if you were then asked, well, then, why did you take that medicine? And you would probably reply, my doctor told me it would be good for me. Well, today's sermon perhaps could be described similarly. It may not taste very good, but your pastor, who is a doctor, is letting you know that it will be for your benefit. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 is a continuation in thought of last Sunday morning's message. If you were here last Sunday morning, you will remember that I let you know that 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 through 9 is one long sentence. It is a compound sentence. It is a complex sentence. But it is one long sentence. And our English translators would lead us to believe that verse 10 is actually a continuation of that sentence. But in the language of the New Testament, it is not. But it is a continuation of thought. And the thought, if you will remember from last Sunday, is this. You and I can count on God. Amen? We can count on God to deliver the godly. And at the same time, we can count on God to destroy the godless. In talking about these false teachers here in 2 Peter, the author considers them to be godless. And describing them in verse 12 as natural brute beasts, or your translation may say senseless animals, whose only purpose was to be caught and destroyed. Today's message probably won't taste that good, but it will be for our benefit. And may we hear from the Lord today. If you have found 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, would you stand this morning in honor of God's word? Follow along in your copy of the scriptures or on the screens behind me. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than them for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And we know that you love us at least because you've given us your word. But even more so because you've given us your son. And so, Lord, use your son and your spirit to help us understand your word today. And even though it might be a little bitter in the tasting, use it for our good and for your glory. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. In thinking about these false teachers of 2 Peter, would you notice with me in verses 10 and 11 that they were unruly in their attitude. They were unruly or even rebellious in their attitude. There in verse 10, they walked according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And then notice this, they despised authority. They despised the authority of this local church. Because this local church, namely Peter, was calling into question what they were teaching. And brothers and sisters, did you know that the local church still has that same authority today in your life? Inherent in the idea of church membership because of what the Lord Jesus did in Matthew chapter 18 in giving authority to the local church means that the local church has the authority to speak into the lives of her members. But these particular false teachers, they didn't like that. They didn't appreciate that. They despised authority. But notice also there in verse 10, they were presumptuous and self-willed. In other words, they only looked out for themselves. They weren't selfless, they were selfish. And it was true of their attitude. You will see soon it was true in their actions. And it was even true in their aim. And then in a third way, there at the end of verse 10, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now this portion of verse 10 and verse 11 is somewhat mysterious. But what Peter tells us is that they had no inhibition about speaking evil of the angels. Well, what angels are we talking about, Brother Richard? And the best answer I can simply give you is the angels here in verse 11. Because Peter said that the angels who are greater than the false teachers, the angels greater in power and might, they don't even bring reviling accusation against the false teachers before the Lord, but the false teachers did regarding the angels. These false teachers, they were unruly. They were rebellious in their attitude. But notice also in verse 12, they were unrighteous in their actions. But these, like natural brute beasts, again, your translation may say senseless animals, they were made for the very purpose to be caught and destroyed. Now, why would Peter be so harsh? Why would Peter say such? Well, look at the unrighteousness of these false teachers. And as we look at their unrighteousness, we will also see how you and I know that their actions were unrighteous, because we will compare their deeds to the Bible. And brothers and sisters, that is the same standard for us today. We must compare our deeds unto the Bible. And if our deeds are contrary to the Bible, then we, as followers of Christ, it is incumbent upon us to change our behavior, not attempt to change the Bible. But what did they do? Verse 12. Speak evil of the things they do not understand. They spoke evil of the things they did not understand. They spoke ignorantly. Boy, there's a lot of that going around today. Speaking about the things that you and I don't understand. Well, what does God's Word have to say about that? Well, listen to James chapter 4 and verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Not only did they speak evil, but verse 13, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Now, carouse is not a word that is oftentimes used in our vocabulary, in our vernacular today. Your translation may say revel, but the idea here is sexual immorality. And these false teachers were advocating not under the cover of darkness, which was normal, but in broad daylight. And perhaps even in the church. Look at the end of verse 13. There are some who believe that when Peter says there at the end of verse 13, while they feast with you, is that they were celebrating and engaging in their immorality as they were also participating in a fellowship meal connected to the Lord's Supper. Now that blows our mind, hopefully, today, but it is what Peter is insinuating. Well, what does Jesus tell us about carousing or reveling? Listen to Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day, the day of Christ's return, come on you unexpectedly. Well, not only did they speak evil and were guilty of carousing, but verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery. Literally, eyes full of the adulteress. And these false teachers, whenever they saw a particular woman, any woman, their mind and their thought was on sexual immorality. Their eyes were full of adultery. And they could not cease from sin. They couldn't help themselves. But the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Number four, there in verse 14. Enticing unstable souls. That word enticing there in the language of the New Testament literally means to bait a hook. Anybody baited a hook recently? I did so yesterday. Wasn't very successful, but I baited a hook. The idea is to allure and to capture prey, to deceive. Even in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, listen to what Peter has already said regarding deceit. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And then the fifth unrighteous act of these false teachers of 2 Peter. Verse 14 says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are after your money. And isn't that amazing? False teachers even today bear a similar attitude. After your money. But we know from the Old Testament, and particularly the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You see, these false teachers, they were unrighteous in their actions. They were like this analogy here in verse 15. They have forsaken the right way, implying that there is a right way and a wrong way, and they've gone astray. And they're following the way of Balaam, Do you remember that story in the Old Testament? Balaam, who sold out for his love of money. Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he was rebuked. God had to speak through a donkey to get Balaam's attention. Peter says, these are wells without water. They are clouds carried by a tempest. They are unrighteous in their actions. But then thirdly, beginning in verse 18, not only are these false teachers unruly in their attitude, unrighteous in their actions, they are untruthful in their aim. Verse 18, when they speak great swelling words, they are full of charisma, and they have a lot of things to say. They are promising satisfaction, but notice what they're delivering: emptiness. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they are clouds with no rain, the writer of Proverbs says. But not only are they promising satisfaction and delivering emptiness, they're promising pleasure and delivering error. Verse 18 says, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Their choices, their teaching, their life is error, but they're promising pleasure. And then thirdly, they're promising liberty, but delivering slavery. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, for by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. They should have known better, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment. The holy commandment is the gospel message delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its vomit. They can't stop doing what they've always been doing. And like a pig, you can wash it, give it a bath, put a bow around its neck, and lipstick on its lips. And he or she will find his or her way back to the mud. Can I share with you three applications of today's text? The first application is this: be sure to listen closely to every word that I say. Individuals who are genuinely saved will always be saved and persevere through the end. Individuals who are genuinely saved will always be saved and persevere through the end. Those that are not won't. Did you catch that? Those that are not won't. The false teachers weren't, and therefore they're not. Let me say that again. If you are genuinely saved, you will always be saved and you will persevere through the end. If you are not genuinely saved, you will not persevere through the end. The false teachers were not genuinely saved. Although they were members of the church, they were not genuinely saved. And therefore they didn't persevere through the end. First. Secondly, there is no church that is immune from false teachers, including Emory Baptist Church. And so, brothers and sisters, we always have to be on our guard. And every time you hear someone speak from this pulpit, whether it is my mouth or Brother Ronnie's mouth or a guest preacher next week, you have to measure everything that we say by God's word. And if it is contrary, if it is contrary to God's word, then I would suggest to you it's false teaching. But don't just stop from this pulpit. It's the same standard of measurement that must be in every Sunday school small group. Every Sunday school small group teacher, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, you take every word that he or she says and you measure it by God's word. And if it's contrary, it's false teaching. But don't stop in the Sunday school small group. This must be true in your house. This must be true in your neighborhood. This must be true in your family or in your office. Everything that is spoken must be measured by God's word. And if it's contrary, it's false teaching. We have to measure according to the perfect standard. And if it's contrary, then we can throw it out as false teaching. And then finally, may I take just a moment to warn you of what I believe are some false teachers and false teachings today. Now, it would be very easy for me to speak about Mormonism, but I will not. It would be very easy for me to speak about Jehovah's Witnesses, but I will not. It will be very easy for me to speak about Islam or Buddhism, but I will not. I want to speak about what I believe are some false teachings and some false teachers that are front and center in our world today. Pray for me, because I'm about to wade into some deep water. I would suggest to you, first of all, this morning, that the homosexual movement and the leaders of that movement are false teachers. Now, let me be clear. Let me be clear. Hear every word I'm going to say. Every individual who has made that decision was created in the image of God. Every homosexual, every lesbian is not a second-class citizen. Homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin. And let me be on record, I have said it previously, it bears repeating today. I welcome any individual who identifies as such to Emory Baptist Church on any Sunday morning to hear the preaching of God's word. any time, they are welcome. Because here in my midst are a whole bunch of sinners just like them. And I am keenly aware that you may have friends who identify as such. Even more than that, I am keenly aware that you may have family that identifies as such. And you have the almost impossible task of loving your friend or family unconditionally the same way that God loves you, and at the same time not loving their choice. And I cannot imagine the difficulty. But let me say this. When you are the creator of love, you get to define love. And when you are the creator of marriage, you get to define marriage. And if you haven't created love, then you don't have the authority to define love. And if you haven't created marriage, you don't have the authority to define marriage. And while at one time the false teachers of this movement may have duped the world into simply thinking this is about simply the normalization. Brothers and sisters, it's not about the normalization. The movement today is about the celebration. The celebration of what God calls sin. Those are false teachers. That is false teaching. A second movement that I believe deserves our attention this morning are the leaders and the movement called Black Lives Matter. Let me be on record this morning as saying unequivocally and unashamedly, Black Lives Matter. Because God created them and all lives matter. It breaks my heart of the reality that racism exists in our world today. It exists in our world. It exists in our nation. It exists in our state. It exists in our own county. And if you believe otherwise, at worst, you are being disingenuous, and at best, you are being naive. My family and I experienced our own racism at our previous church. And you could even say that I stand before you today because of their racism. But at the same time, let me say this. I do not feel guilty in any way, shape, form, or fashion for being white, because that is the way God created me. But the leaders of the Black Lives Movement are anti-gospel and anti-Bible and therefore false teaching. But then, just in case I haven't ruffled your feathers this morning, let me have one more chance. There is another false teaching, in our midst today. And it comes under various titles, but what the one that I'm going to use is called white nationalism. To be clear, my whiteness is not superior to anyone else. And as I said a moment ago, I'm not ashamed for being white. And I happen to think, because the Lord has allowed me the opportunity to travel on short-term mission trips to 5 continents and over 15 countries, I believe that the United States is the greatest nation in the world. But brothers and sisters, you have not read your Bibles if you think that the United States is God's favorite nation. I will always put my hand over my heart to say the Pledge of Allegiance. I will always stand for the national anthem. I will even do more than many of you. I will sing the national anthem in public. But when it comes down to loyalty and allegiance, if you as a follower of Christ are more loyal to that flag than to that flag, you have a problem. That is false teaching. And be warned. They are prevalent in our culture today, and like here in 2 Peter, they are doing their best to seep into the body of Christ. And as I stand before you this morning, we will measure every tenet by God's word, and that which is contrary, we will set aside. And may the Lord be honored as we do our best to be faithful to His word. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, through God's word and by His Spirit, you may have been convicted this morning that you have subscribed to a false teaching, and that you are depending on something that is contrary to the Bible for your salvation. Please note that only the name of Jesus can save anyone. Only by the grace of God through our faith in Christ and in Christ alone can an individual be saved. And if you're here this morning and you have been convicted again, by God's word and through His Spirit, that you are not saved. But today you are ready to answer that call to faith. In just a moment after I finish praying, I will be here at the front and Brother Ronnie will be here at the front, and we would love to welcome you, to celebrate with you, to pray with you, to counsel with you. And so we would invite you, when we're standing and singing, to step out in one of these aisles. Make your way here to the front and let us know of your public response today to God's word. If you're here today and you are a guest and God's Spirit is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church, you want to be a part of a Bible-believing, a Bible-preaching, a Bible-practicing congregation, we would welcome you this morning. Maybe you just simply want to come and pray. I hope that you'll feel the freedom to do that as a part of our invitation. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful for medicine that doesn't always taste very good, but yet, Lord, it's good for us. And I pray that that has been true today. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 10 through 22. May you use it for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front today. Would you come, responding to the invitation on the very first stanza?